All right, Greg, which one do you want me to ask first? This one right here? I also use 18 font when I preach for my notes. Okay. So here's you know, start off right out of the gate. Let's get a good one here. Why do some people get the gift of tongues and not everyone? If it is a gift, why doesn't everybody just get it automatically? Here we go.
I think first of all, it's important to realize that there's two parts of this, speaking in tongues. There's the baptism of the Holy Spirit for your personal prayer life, your personal edification. You pray in your own prayer time. Then there's the gift of tongues. That's for a corporate church service where someone gives a message in tongues, and then there's followed by an interpretation. Not everybody may be used in the gift of tongues, but everybody can receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, power to be a witness, evidence of that, speaking in tongues. And the answer to that question, why is it hard for some to receive? The reasons could vary from one person to the next. We covered some this morning. For some, maybe it's just fear of opening up their mouth and speaking. For some, honestly, it can be a faith issue, trusting God, with your just trusting God to lift your voice and to receive from the Lord and to speak that out to the Lord. And for some, as I mentioned this morning, it can be just feeling self-conscious in a crowd of people. It can be lots of different reasons. But the big thing to realize that everybody can receive the baptism of the Spirit and not ever to feel like that you're outside the parameters of God ever filling anybody. So there can be lots of different reasons, but the Lord can give victory over all of them to receive the baptism of the Spirit.
Yeah, so somebody asked the question about, said, I didn't receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit today. And they're just asking questions like, is it possible that it was just too loud? That's a resounding yes. Okay, I want you to understand that. I know that we have a lot of altar times here, and but I know this. I know that not everybody responds best with God at the altar. We all have to have an altar with God, but it doesn't always have to be like this spot right here. Okay, in fact, most of the altar moments in your life should not be right here. They should be someplace else. And I want you to know that for those of you that you like the quiet, this is where that's going to happen for you. It's going to be on a mountain somewhere, at the beach, literally in the closet, in your prayer closet. That is where this will happen for you. The most powerful, specific, encounter moment with God that I've experienced was in a stand of trees in a cornfield. All right, there was nobody around. There was no tractor sounds. There were no bird sounds. It was just quiet. And for some of you, that's the kind of thing you need. So that is okay, and you need to give yourself permission to do that. But do not let yourself off the hook and say, you need to ask for this in your private times of prayer. This is something that I firmly believe that every single one of our people at East Coast International Church needs, and very much would like you to continue to pursue this area, this gift in your life. Why don't you tackle that second one there, whatever it says.
Okay, this is how can the Holy Spirit help change my body to heal my disease? Sure. You know what? This kind of a broad, how can the Holy Spirit help change my body to heal my disease? I just think in a nutshell, the Holy Spirit, when we have needs in our physical body, I believe the Holy Spirit will point us to Jesus. The Holy Spirit always points us to Jesus. He never speaks of himself, always appointing to Jesus, who is our healer. And so I think the way the Holy Spirit can help us, just to directly hit this question, is just to point us to go to Jesus. And any sick among you, we can ask for prayer from the church and the elders. James talks about that, being anointed with oil and being prayed for, or to going to God yourself and asking God to heal your body. So I think the way he helps us is by always pointing us to the one who is the great healer, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay, Greg. How can I recognize the guidance of the Holy Spirit? And second follow-up question, what is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? So stick with the first one at first. How do I recognize the guidance of the Holy Spirit in my life?
Okay, that's a great question. We're actually going to talk a little bit about that tomorrow morning, the Holy Spirit and our struggles. And one of them is to find direction. One of the great things, it'll be hard for anybody to get the direction of the Spirit of God if you're not connected to God's word, because the word is the anchor. And God never contradicts himself. Anything the Holy Spirit says to you, like I've had people say, I remember one guy said in the church, the Spirit of God told him he could leave his wife to go marry somebody else. And slight little problem with that, because there's, you know, just a little bit of a hiccup there, because the Spirit of God will never contradict the Bible. And so I believe that the Spirit of God will speak to you, and God will speak to through the Word, the Spirit. They will complement and confirm each other. And so to find direction through prayer, through fasting, seeking God, and then taking time to listen. Sometimes I get guilty of in prayer. You know, we talk, we bring our needs. God give us direction. But then taking some time just to be quiet, letting God speak to you. And he will drop, you know, the word says, if we delight in the Lord, he'll give us the desires of our heart. We often interpret that. If I delight in the Lord, if I really love him, he's going to give me what I want. What that really means is, if we delight in the Lord, he's going to actually give you the very desires of your heart. You'll begin to desire things that God wants. So just seeking Jesus and the Spirit of God will give you wisdom and guidance, and it should always line up with the word of God.
So this is a light question here. What is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit?
Okay. Well, the Bible talks about every sin be forgiven, but not that speaking against your blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. I remember a guy came up at a church at Rochester and said, I've got no future. I've committed the blasphemy of the Spirit. I said, what did you do? He said, I was in a service and God was moving and I walked out laughing and I said bad things about the Lord. The blaspheming of the Spirit, please hear this, is not such a sin of the lips as it is a continual hardening of the heart that will manifest through our lips. And those that have committed the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit, for the most part, they don't even know they've committed that sin. They're so hard and so far from God. I've had people at altars that have wept and said, I've got no hope. I'd said some bad things about the Lord. And I said, look, at the fact that you're concerned about that tells you you've not committed the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit, because you're convicted. Someone that's a continual, I believe, a continual hardening of the heart, where you're at a place where you've so resisted God's Spirit so often for so long that God is knocking and knocking, but you're so hardened now that you're resistant to what God's trying to do in your life. So it isn't that God isn't able, but we've so resisted that now we just have come to a place where we can be smack in the middle of a move of God and be so hardened from what God wants to do. So it isn't like a one-time deal, you had a bad hair day, and said something terrible, but a continual hardening of our heart, and where we speak, and now we live in a sense that we're so far from God.
Great. So here's an interesting question that we'll take. It says, is water baptism required before baptism by the Holy Spirit? If so, what if you are baptized by water without knowing it is a baptism of repentance? Or what if you are baptized by a pastor that does not believe in or accept the power of the Holy Spirit? A lot of very similar types of questions. Would it be recommended to be baptized by water again, etc.? Let me tackle this. This is a real issue. Some of you have come from some very unhealthy, what we would actually call cults. Some of you have come out of like Jehovah's Witness or the International Church of Christ, which is kind of on the line. It's just a very controlling organization, and there's a couple of others out there as well that when they talk about water baptism, they attach all of this stuff to it for a variety of reasons that I can't try to defend what they do. But I want you to understand this. If you have made a decision to follow Christ, and you have been baptized in water as an act of obedience because you wanted to obey what the Scripture says, you don't need to get re-water baptized. Okay, I want you to understand that. Now, a lot of people were baptized as infants, water baptized as infants. We call that a baptism of confirmation. That's what our church calls it. The churches that do this don't call it that, but we call it this, a baptism of confirmation. And we encourage people, once they are 16 years of age or older, once they have made a decision as an adult to follow Jesus, to consider being baptized in water. Now, that is not a theological position. Like, if you're 8 years old and you want to go get baptized, you know, go dunk yourself or whatever, you know, we're good. No, what we really do want to do is The 16-year-old thing is about making sure you know what you're doing. There's not a lot of 16-year-olds just kind of go along with the flow to get water back. It's not the cool thing to do. So if a 16-year-old really wants to get baptized, I was a youth pastor for a lot of years, so I know it's far more likely that they're going to remember this moment in their life. I got baptized when I was young. I literally don't remember it. I was 11 or 12. I don't remember anything about it. And I would like to have been able to remember. So that's part of what is going on with that. But let me say this. Water baptism and baptism of the Holy Spirit are not theologically connected in the sense that one has to come before the other. In fact, in Scripture, there's examples of people that were baptized in the Holy Spirit before they were baptized in water. So we know that. So those things are not connected. And part of the other question was, if the church or pastor you were connected with, if they were a Christian church, just with a different understanding, it's okay. It's okay. You were water baptized. That was between you and God. It's good. It's good. You don't have to get re-water baptized. You can tackle the next one.
Okay. Could the reason be I didn't get filled with the gift of tongues because I'm not faithful in prayer or reading the Bible? I struggle with a lazy spirit. Whoever wrote that, appreciate you being so transparent. We probably all battle that at times. But I think it definitely could be an impact, because the Bible teaches that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So the person that's never into their Bible, the person that never ever reads their Bible, will always struggle in the area of faith. And because, again, faith is so connected to God's Word. And again, this can affect any area of receiving the baptism or any area. And it can create a struggle. And I appreciate their being transparent about having a lazy spirit. And that's why the Bible really exhorts us to look at the ant and how diligent they are. And Jude talks about, keep yourself in God's love. We know that God keeps us. The same book of Jude, it's only one chapter, talks about how God keeps us from falling. But same book of Jude talks about keep yourself in God's love. So, we're saved by grace, and it's a gift of God and all the gifts. But we need to really begin sowing spiritual things into our lives that can really help us to be open for all that God wants. The person that reads the Scripture all through the week, they're gonna worship different come Sunday morning, because they've been walking with Jesus all week long. The one that never opens the Bible during the week but comes on Sunday, it takes a little bit of a struggle. And so it's critical that we're people that just simply love the Word, that helps us in every area.
I'll jump on that. We call it the Word of God, not just the Bible. We believe that there is life-transforming power in the Word of God. That if you want direction for your life, the very first thing you should do is go to the Word of God. Okay. There is a concern that I pastorally have, and that is when people talk about having heard from God, or I felt like God was speaking to me, or I thought I heard from God, that don't read the Bible. Because I know they did not hear from God. They heard from themselves. And this is a great concern to me. Because you have no ability to determine or to discern if it in fact was God. Because you're not in the Word. It is the Word of God that is helping you to discern the voice of the Holy Spirit. And this is a very practical thing that concerns me. And so if you find yourself, I really feel like God is speaking to me, that's great. I want God to speak to you. But you need to make sure that God is speaking to you, not yourself, not the devil, not your friends, not Fox News, not CNN, or whoever it is. We need to make sure that it's the Word of God confirming what it is we feel like the Holy Spirit is saying to us. That it's connected and answers one of my questions as well. Some of these are connected, so I'll try to jump here. It says, are you supposed to speak in tongues every time you pray? Why wouldn't you? My dad pastored, has been in ministry for a lot of years, and he pastored the same church for 30 years. And that church went through a lot of challenges, heavy challenges. This church is easy compared to what he went through. And So one day I was talking to him and I said, Dad, why don't you just leave? Just go. I mean, this is horrible. And there's the whole thing. He goes, God didn't tell me to leave. God told me to come here. And so I was like, okay, that makes sense. So my follow-up question to him was, Dad, how do you have the strength to stay at a place that's complicated that you know God has brought you to? And he didn't think about the answer to this question. He just answered the question. He just immediately, right off of his lips, he said, I speak in tongues every day. Just like that. I speak in tongues every day. The number of conversations I had with my dad over the years about speaking in tongues, just being a source for him, when he was outside of normal words to say, that this was a source of encouragement for him. So I would say, if you do speak in tongues, if you have this gift, use it, exercise it, develop it, grow it. Much like a muscle needs to be strengthened. I have so many muscles now. Like a muscle needs to be strengthened, gifts needs to be strengthened. Whatever your gifts are, they're not just like fully developed the second you get them. Whatever your gifts are, you develop them and you continue to use them in whatever context you are in.
I think this kind of connects to that, Pastor Kurt. That's a great word too. Someone wrote, will my prayer language always sound like the same words and syllables, or will it change over time and grow with me? That's a great question. And you know what? I don't think there's like a set deal. Like after a month, you're going to learn a couple more words. I would just give that to the Lord and be a good steward of what God has already given you. And I believe your prayer language will grow. Somebody came up. I don't think this should be our concern. I remember someone came up. It was a young person. They said, "Hey, can you help me? I was praying in tongues. I really think it was Dutch. Can you help me out if I start speaking? I'm like, can you tell me if it's Dutch?" I said, "I don't speak Dutch. I really don't have any idea." And you know what I mean? I have a hard enough time with English. So I don't think that even should be a concern. But I know that there's times you're going to know when you're praying in the Spirit and God like takes you to a different level or through intercession. And for us, my wife and I will tell you, sometimes for us overseas, sometimes we're in some really demonic places and that are maybe not just easy in the natural. And sometimes I know when I'm speaking a whole different dialect or my prayer, I don't make that my focus. My focus is Jesus and the Holy Spirit just flowing through whatever. But the answer, I believe, yes. I think your prayer language will grow. And to what Pastor Kurt said is big. You want to use the gift God has given you. Pray in the Spirit and with understanding. Pray in the Spirit in with your natural language as well. But to use that gift, and I believe there's times, and often it'll grow. Your prayer language will grow, and there will be times you're speaking. And you may even sense, man, I'm speaking. These are not words I've ever have ever used before. The Lord's just moving in a different way.
Good. So here's a couple of like church history kind of questions that I'll just kind of squash together here. One, the question on the table is, did the Holy Spirit act on people before? Maybe I misunderstand this question. Do you mean before Pentecostals or before Pentecost?
Before Pentecost.
Who said it? Before Pentecost. Okay, how did the Holy Spirit work before Pentecost?
Okay, when you read the Old Testament, and not the corner, I don't have the corner market on this, but as I read the Old Testament, which is my devotion, I'm going through that in the New, but in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come upon people, for certain tasks, and the Spirit of God would come on Ezra or Zerubbabel or others, and for a certain moment to speak a word or for an action or something, he'd come upon people. In the New Testament, Holy Spirit is within us. That song years ago, you know, from a distance, remember that song? And he's God in us. The Spirit of God lives within us. And so as a believer in the New Testament, follower of Jesus, the Spirit of God lives inside of you. He doesn't in a sense come upon you. He may give a fresh anointing and upon you in a way, but really the Holy Spirit is within you. Whereas back in the Old Testament, he would come upon people for a certain moment, certain season, for a certain task.
That's good. And so the question I thought was being asked, I'll answer, just because I like it. I thought the question was, how did the Holy Spirit act before Pentecostals, which is a more modern movement since the late 1800s, early 1900s. And a lot of people think that the Holy Spirit, or the work of the Holy Spirit, people, those that used speaking in tongues, interpretation, prophecy, any of the verbal gifts of the Spirit, the supernatural gifts of the Spirit, a lot of people think that that just kind of showed up in late 1800s, early 1900s, and it's simply not true. Throughout all of church history, all of the gifts have been in operation. They've sometimes in church history, it shrank down to just like a few groups and a few people, but it always was there. In fact, this was my thesis paper that I was writing was about this, that I dropped out of seminary. But then, anyhow, it was called Historical Antecedents to the Pentecostal Movement, and I will never finish that paper. But we... But the idea was tracing the work of the Holy Spirit through the supernatural gifts, the more verbal gifts, the power gifts, from the early church forward. And it has always been there. It's always showed up in different places and in different ways. And not every country necessarily was operating in it, but somewhere on the planet, the Holy Spirit was still bringing these types of things forward. There's several questions that are like this, and so I'll tackle this from a local church perspective. The issue is, what about this thing I've heard about called interpretation, where somebody speaks in tongues, and then somebody interprets into English what that person has said? Okay, I'm going to talk to you about this for a minute. This is a different kind of speaking in tongues than what Greg was talking about this morning. Okay, so he did highlight that for a moment. There is a speaking in tongues that is for your personal use, and then there is a speaking in tongues that is a gift for the corporate body, okay, for the corporate body. These are two separate things. They look the same, sound the same, you know, and so just be aware of that. And then there is another gift where people get a supernatural interpretation. They don't actually understand the language that the person is speaking. It's just an interpretation that God gives them. At least that's how I have experienced it and understand it to be. So just so you know that. And the idea is that in a gathering of believers, there would be a believer that has this gift and they speak in tongues, and then somebody else interprets for that situation. And so you may think to yourself, I don't know if we've ever done that here. Like, I don't remember that one on Sunday. And that would be correct. That would be correct. And it has to do with our understanding of a passage in Corinthians. Our services on Sunday morning are not just services for believers. They are services also for unbelievers. So we're doing two things at once. And so what we have chosen to do as a local church, our expression of this is intended to be in gatherings where it's predominantly believers, or preferably all believers, because it's a gift for the body. That's how we understand it. Doesn't mean we're right, by the way. You know, some stuff I could be wrong about. And so that's how we're at. A second part of this is that for all of the verbal gifts of the Spirit listed in the Bible, as a church, we have made the decision that we value these gifts and want them to be in highly accountable relationship with the church. And so we require those that want to grow and operate in these gifts to be formal members with the body. And that allows us to have an accountable relationship as we move forward. In all honesty on this issue, that one decision does in fact limit the use of these gifts, because people, our standard for membership, for formal membership is very strong. It's very strong. And because of that, people opt out of formal membership because the formal membership process is so strong. I would encourage you to grow in both moving towards formal membership and in these gifts of the Spirit. That would be something that I think would be great. And so just so you know, that's why you're not constantly hearing this on Sunday mornings, even though you may hear somebody speaking in tongues off to the side, but because our church is so international, you don't even know. You just think it might be their language. It's okay. So that happens all the time. So that would be okay as well. Those are just a few things. Go ahead.
Okay. How does the Holy Spirit empower us through difficult times in life? And this is where I want to read a verse. It's in Romans 8. Romans 8 is a great chapter to read about the life in the Spirit. But Romans 8 says, 26, the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches the minds of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Obviously, when you and I, you know, praying in the Spirit has great benefit. Not just a power to witness, yes, but part of the power to witness is that we live victorious lives. It'd be hard to be a witness if we're always defeated all the time. And one of the great, I believe, ministries of the Holy Spirit is when we allow the Spirit to flow through us. No one knows us better than the Lord does. And the Spirit can take our weaknesses. He knows them, lift them up before the Father. And you and I, in turn, can be blessed and strengthened and refreshed. Well, I saw an example of this. Again, the Holy Spirit wants to strengthen you through every trial you ever go through in your life. And I saw this so vivid, just quick, a couple years ago when our pastor, one of my dearest friends, was hit by a drunk driver. Wife was killed. He's still our pastor. Lost his left leg, lost his wife. He was in a coma, pretty near died. Was in a coma for, I think, 51 days. And was near death many times, brain trauma, everything, every broken bone, whole deal. I remember before in a coma, before I could ever speak, I was staying in his room through the night in the ICU. And the first time, he had tubes in his mouth. And I remember one night, it was about 2 or 3 in the morning, I'm sacked out with his son in a chair in the ICU unit 2 years ago. And I hear him, just some mumbling going on, first time he ever heard a sound in his mouth. And I leaned over, and he had hit some tubes, whatever, and I'm thinking, no way, whatever. And before Brian could ever ask me where his wife was, and there was a moment later, he looked at me and said, where's my wife? And before he could ever say anything, he was speaking in tongues in the ICU unit. The Spirit of God, before Brian could even speak, was flowing through him with words and praying in accordance with God's will. And I remember I just cried like a fool in that ICU unit. And my friend was praying in tongues before he could even speak in English and say, can I have a piece of toast? The Spirit of God can bring you through things you never thought you'd ever make it through. And that's why we need an intimate relationship with a person. It's not just about tongues. It's being in the Word, just praying and being open to God's Spirit. But he will help you. Matter of fact, Jesus said he is the helper. So he wants to carry you through things in life you never thought you could ever make it through.
That's great. So we're just trying to group these together. Could somebody, I'll let you answer this one. Greg, if somebody were to ask you, could somebody be baptized in the Holy Spirit but not speak in tongues?
A great question. And this is a big question. Yes. I believe, according to the moment we have experience dictate our doctrine, we then get in great trouble. So I'm a believer that when you look at the pattern in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, Acts 10, Acts 19, there's a pattern in God's word, again, going to God's word, that when people receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit, that initial evidence whereby people around could notice that they received us, that they spoke and received in a heavenly prayer language. And I think that the danger, and you say, Greg, is that as a believer, we all have the Holy Spirit. This is not an issue. If you're a believer, you're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that right? Yeah. But the moment we open that up to, well, I'm baptized in the Spirit, but I've never spoken in tongues. Well, how do you know that? And there could be moments where you sense God. Or I remember I mentioned, I think here, it might have been a Wednesday in the class I was teaching back home on the baptism. A guy in Jacksonville, Florida said, man, I wanted the baptism and my hands shook. And so I'm hoping maybe that was something. I have no idea. I mean, my hands shake sometimes. I that may or may not be God. It could be. I don't know what it could be. And so I believe that Scripture teaches us that the initial evidence of the baptism is you'll speak in a heavenly prayer language. And, you know, I realized someone asked me the other night, you know, Billy Graham. Would anybody here debate that Billy Graham was a great soul winner? Billy Graham won a few souls to Jesus. And some may not even know who he is. If you're new to the church, great up spoke to more people than anybody in history. And Billy Graham was asked the question. He said in Brazil, Billy Graham never preached the baptism, never talked about the baptism. I'm not sure his feelings on the baptism. And but he even recognized the power of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Someone said in Brazil, why are there more people getting saved than there are being born during a great revival in Brazil? Billy Graham said, because every Pentecostal believes that they're a preacher. He even acknowledged one time on a chapel service in Springfield, Missouri, when there was a tongues interpretation, that he began his message, but the Holy Spirit ended his message. So even those outside the ranks of, quote, Pentecost, they even acknowledge the validity of speaking in other tongues. Now, some will debate this and say, no, you can receive the baptism other ways. I believe the Bible teaches that you can know you receive, and you'll know when you speak in a heavenly prayer language.
So one of the words that is tossed around during this type of discussion with theologians is the word normative. It is the idea that it was the normative experience of the early church to speak in tongues, meaning that it was the normal experience of everyday believers to speak in tongues. It was an expectation that this would occur. It was just the normal experience. It was very normalized, and especially in a culture that was radically different than ours, it was extremely normalized. In our culture, these types of things, anything in the realm of the supernatural, our culture fights against. And because you are part of the culture, whether you want to be or not, because you are part of the culture, you fight against supernatural activity in your own life. I fight against it in my own life because it might seem odd or unusual or weird or whatever the adjective you want to use. And so this is an important part. There is a group of people right now. This is a group of friends in the same movement. They all talk about this idea of delayed evidence. Have you heard this? It's very funny. It's just their way to say sometimes people have an encounter with the Holy Spirit, and it's very legitimate, very authentic, but it just takes them a little bit to get there on the other stuff. It's kind of their very gentle way to do this. And I say, that's fine, but the delay can't last forever. You know, at some point, there's going to be evidence of this because it's the prayer language that helps you. I want you to get this. It is the prayer language that helps you because it's prayer. Do you know what you get when you pray? You get power when you pray. You get a lot of other stuff when you pray as well. But anybody that's trying to give you power without prayer misses the point. Throughout the scripture, prayer and power have always been connected from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And so it would make sense that if God is trying to empower you to be a greater witness, to overcome things in your life, to be a better leader, a better place of service, it would make sense that he would do something in the realm of prayer for you. And this is another form of prayer. I can talk to the next one.
Somebody wrote here, great question. How do I know when the Holy Spirit is prompting me to witness to someone? Now I'm going to even broaden that. How do you know when the Holy Spirit's prompting you to do anything? And there's a great verse in the book of Acts 16 when the leadership was coming up with a letter to Gentiles because of all these things, what requirements to be a believer should a Gentile have versus, you know, not being a Jew, all these things. And so they were coming up with these different things. And they made a statement in the book of Acts chapter 15, verse 26, where it says, they wrote this in their letter, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. It's, you know, Rob and I have been married for 37 years coming up here. This coming, she gave me the thumbs up because I remembered how many years. Come on. Yes. Yes. And my mother-in-law is a wonderful woman. But anyhow, I took care of a lot right there. But you know what? After 36 years, I know because we're together a lot, I know things my wife likes. I know I could order in a restaurant first. She could, for me, the more you're with somebody, the more that you know them. And where communication even becomes easier. I can just tell Robbie, give me a look. And so one of the ways to know the prompting of the Spirit is to spend time with the Holy Spirit. And again, to be in the Word, but, you know, when you're at work and they ask the question about how to witness to somebody, you know, he's going to put that prompting, that quickening, that moment where God drops something in you. But God drops something, a desire. It could be in an instant. And as you and I are walking close with the Holy Spirit, He's going to be able to speak to us, just a whisper. Not always going to take 3 years to get us to make a decision to make our neighbor a casserole and invite them to church, but just to prompt us, just a little bit of a prompting. A prompting is just a little bit of a nudge. And the way that we can begin to discern those nudges is simply being in the presence of the Holy Spirit, recognizing his voice, and obeying those promptings. And realizing that, well, you know, that would that normally be my idea to maybe, if God's putting something, maybe to give somebody something or to bless somebody or to speak to somebody, to not always assume, well, that must be me, but maybe God's speaking that into your life and to step out. And as Pastor Kurt said, which is a great word, we develop in these things. That's critical. We develop. We're not, you know, Pentecost, a lot of times it's instant. We think at the altar, boom, I got it all. We have a walk. Sometimes you may think it's a prompting, you may blow it. Well, you know what? God's growing us. He's teaching us. But just to not be afraid to step out and learn to respond the next time God prompts you to do anything and to watch what God does.
That's good.
Sorry for the long preachy answer.
Excellent. So I'm just decided I'm going to give all the hard questions to Greg. All right. So when somebody is backslidden, some of you might not even know what that word means. I'm not 100% sure what it means, but when someone is backslidden, does the Holy Spirit leave them?
Well, the Bible says, it's a great question. The Bible says that God is, again, it's always good to go back to the word, right? God is married to the backslider. And I believe when people talk about, let me say this, some teach that once you come to Christ, you can never, never fall away. I don't find that anywhere in the scripture because it talks over and over about we have to remain in Christ, abide in Christ, keep yourself in God's love. He'll keep us from falling. So I know people that once walked with the Lord and they turned their back. And so, but what I don't believe is that it's easy to do that. If you come to Jesus and receive him as Savior, I believe the hardest thing you'll ever do is backslide. Because, listen, if he loved us before we ever knew him, how much more does he love us now that we're his sons and daughters, that we've repented of our sins? And then the Spirit, when someone backslide, what that word backslide means is it's a gradual drifting. It's a gradual drifting. Never happens overnight, slowly drifting. And we don't read the Bible for a day, then 3 days, then 4 days. So the Holy Spirit say, you know what? Bag this. I'm not hanging out here. He loves us too much. He draws us. He woos us. He pursues us. And so does he abandon a backslider? Absolutely not. He'll come after you and until there's no more breath, I believe, in your mouth to breathe.
Yeah, there's several things on this. There's like technical answers, and then there's like everything we experience kind of answers. There's a girl named Lisa that was in my youth group for way, way back in the day. And she started coming. She gave her life to Christ. She was authentically following Jesus, making really good choices. But as a 17-year-old is prone to do, she made a series of poor relationship decisions. Can I get a woot woot? And you know, so you can make some poor relationship decisions when you're a teenager. She ended up pregnant and alone, because that's what usually happens in that situation. And life just got super complicated, and she disappeared. Just disappeared. We'd call her, we'd reach out to her, visit her. Life was just complicated. Now fast forward 7 years. We haven't seen her in 7 years. And one day, she shows up at church with a 7.5-year-old son. And we warmly greet her. We're so excited to see her. Fill us in on the last 7.5 years, what's been going on in your life. And she said this to me, and I thought it was really interesting. Because in some sense, I kind of written her off as she's not interested anymore. She's just turned her back. Things got too hard, and she walked away. And she said this to me. She said, you know, I've thought about Jesus, and I've thought about this church every day for the last 7.5 years. She goes, every month when you send out like the youth group newsletter. She's like, she's not even a youth anymore. She's still getting the youth group newsletter. I read every word. She said, I could not wait to come back. And my experience pastoring here is that people don't leave God because they can't stand him. Life gets complicated. Life gets confusing. Life gets hard. People are surrounded by brokenness and situations that they do not know how to get out of. And last year, the staff and I, we went through a pretty serious effort to reach out to as many people in that situation as we possibly could. Because it wasn't that they were trying to run away from God. It was just it got complicated. And you wake up, and it's like, oh, it's Monday, it's not Sunday. Or you try to get to church, and your car breaks down 7 weeks in a row. Or something happened at work. And next thing you know, it's been 6 months and 9 months, and you haven't been to church, and you haven't been with your Christian friends, and you just kind of aren't there. But it's not because you fully embraced the idea of running away from God. It just kind of happened. So first off, please have patience with your friends and your family. Sometimes they just need a little help in getting out of the chaos of the situation that they're in. This was one of the reasons that we wanted to have as many services as possible to help give people opportunities to get to church. You're welcome. If it were up to me and my physical capacity, we would have a church on that every 90 minutes all week long. You know, let's just give everybody a chance to get to church. Monday church, let's do it. So I want you to remember that. There are moments. There's even this interesting passage in Hebrews chapter 6, which talks about people that have once been with God, the Holy Spirit, fully embraced, that very intentionally choose to walk away. Like as an act of their free will, they recant. They renounce all of their formal involvement with God, Holy Spirit, Jesus, the whole thing. I've only known two people in my whole life that had ever done this. Two people. And I'm not even sure that one of them meant it. So I'm still going after them. All right? The other one meant it. At least I thought they meant it. Holy Spirit might not think they meant it. So, but that is a totally different situation, and I want you to understand that. If somebody has authentically come into a relationship with Jesus, I mean, the reason that they feel convicted is because the Holy Spirit lives and dwells within them. That's why. So as long as there's conviction, as long as there is a drawing, I know the Holy Spirit still lives and dwells within them, and that we can keep on going after.
Some of these overlap here. I'm just going to, one, how do you work towards, you know, a deeper walk with the Lord? You know, sometimes in the church we're afraid to measure things because it can come across being critical and condemning. Yeah, and it's got, if we are going to measure things, it has to be done in a good spirit, whether it's a culture to accept each other and love each other. And what I mean by that is if I were to walk out right now in this great group of people, and say, hey, can I take a look at your financial records? Can I look at your checkbook? Can I see your, that would be kind of awkward. Or if I came into your house and you found me rifling through your medicine cabinet, I mean, that's kind of weird, isn't it? I mean, that kind of, not in land, okay.
It should be weird.
Oh, that is funny. And, that's funny. But, okay, let me tweak this. Let's go back to the financial thing. But, I mean, there's just some things that are just, like, just not proper that you just don't, you never would bring up. And sometimes you bring it over to the spiritual, and it's got to be done in the right way, and it's got to be done with people that love the Lord. But, I mean, to ask, to go deeper, really, I mean, having people that can look at us and ask something like this, just tell me about your prayer life. Just take a minute, articulate, what does your prayer life look like? Now, just think about that. If we all had to get up, how awkward that would be for, I mean, to be able to clearly, I mean, tell me about your prayer life. Don't tell me, well, I just pray. No. Tell me about your prayer life. Tell me about your what is your methodology, your flow, your devotions? Tell me your system. Sometimes we don't like the word systems, systematic, or this, we think it may be bondage. It can bring great freedom. But what is the system, or how do you go about having devotions? What do you do? Tell me the frequency of when you fast. How big of a deal is fasting? What role is fasting? Because Matthew 6 says that is a basic discipline for any believer. It never says, like, if you fast. You know, if you believe, it says when you fast, when you pray, when you give. And I'm saying that because, really, to go deeper, they're just basic fundamental things, which we all know. It's being in the Word, seeking God's face, prayer, just the basic, very basic things that we need to do for any of us if we're going to grow. And we can kind of dance around it and say, well, I can't do this. I get up. But bottom line is none of us are ever going to grow or go deeper if we don't love the Bible and if we don't pray. One pastor, and the last thing on this, is a pastor that now I believe he's in glory, but he pastored for many years, incredible man of God. He wasn't going against counseling. I believe in great biblical counseling. You have a great biblical counselor on your staff that God uses, amazing. But he said he's learned over the years that oftentimes it comes down, in many cases, to speaking to people to stop sinning and read your Bible more. And that sound, I know it gets more complicated in things in your lives, but man, life would be different on so many levels. I'm speaking to me. If we just were in the Word more and in prayer more, that will bring us deeper more than anything else.
It's good. Running out of time here. We're going to take a break, and then we'll have our session for the day. No more giants, elves, or wizards. Okay, so we're good. But should I do everything I feel the Holy Spirit urging me to do all the time? Should I do everything I feel the Holy Spirit urging me to do all the time? It's kind of a trick question. The second part of the question was, how do I make sure I'm under authority of God in the local church? So this is really about discernment. This question is really about discernment. Again, I already expressed, if you are not reading the Word, if you are not in the Word of God, if you are not understanding the Word of God, and you think you are hearing from the Holy Spirit, you are in danger. You are in a danger zone, very, very dangerous, because you will be taking actions that you think are the Holy Spirit that might not be the Holy Spirit. And no matter how much you feel like it is, you cannot confirm that without the Word of God. Okay, so just understand that. Second, whenever you feel that the Holy Spirit is urging you to do something, you're in the Word of God, but you want to make sure that you are in alignment with what God is doing. If it's in a local church context, you would need to make sure it's in alignment with what is happening in that local church, underneath the leadership of that local church, underneath the mission and vision and values and what is occurring. And this is a very real thing. God gives pastors to protect people. And that is something extremely important for pastors to do, is to protect. And people are like, but God told me. Oh, that's good. That means that God told your pastor. Or God is telling your pastor. Or God is at work getting through to your pastor. So maybe you need to pray for your pastor more, or maybe you need to encourage them with something. That's fine. That's all good. That's all good. I'm talking to you like you're not all from this church. But please do all those things. Those are really good things to do. Whenever we are operating in the gifts of the Spirit, we bring them underneath the authority of the local church. You do not operate in any local church without being under the authority of that local church. And so sometimes that brings your gifts into conflict. You may feel something, you may sense something, you may see something that church is not ready for yet. But because you're not the one responsible for that, you may not know that. You may not have the knowledge of that. You may not be aware of that. Okay? But I assure you of this, when people that operate in these types of gifts talk to me, I hold it. I hold it close. I have files with things that people, because I always tell people to write it down. If you're like, God wants me to tell you, that's great, write it down, because I will forget. Okay, except for somebody told me that there were gold bars in that wall right there. True story. Pastor, we have a word from the Lord. There's gold bars in that wall right there. For real? Yes. How many? It'll be worth a lot of money. I'm like, that's great. So I think they're crazy. Just going to confess this to you. I think that they're crazy. I think they're wrong. They did not check that with the Word of God. They did not check that. Like, I don't remember seeing that. But if it did, that's okay. You know, streets of gold, heaven, all that kind of stuff. We're good. But we're going to tear that wall out when we do the bathroom renovation. If there's gold bars there, I will find that person and apologize to them and repent. Okay? I'm not kidding. I know what they said. I know exactly where they pointed. I don't believe them because I have not opened the wall yet. Okay? But I'm really hoping they're right. Okay? Really, very much so hoping that they're right. But no, without the kind of the humor of that, I really do hold this stuff close because I'm aware that God may be trying to speak something to me that I'm not ready for yet. I'm like, oh, I need to get myself ready for something. Can I just give you something? I don't know what this means. I'll just let you know that it happened. So Mike, where are you at, Mike? Mike, are you in here? Mike. So Mike calls me a couple weeks ago. No, I don't know. We're talking, and he says, hey, this guy in my church, I think this is what he said, this guy in my church like prophesied that there's a revival that's going to start in New England in 2018. Is that what he said? Okay, that's what he said. All right. So I'm like, oh, that's nice. I didn't think anything else about it. No kidding. Same day, about 4 hours later, another one of my crazy prophetic friends gets a hold of me on Facebook inbox. He's never done this before. He says to me, hey, do you know that there's this guy, he named the guy's name, just like prophesied that there's going to be a great revival that starts in New England in 2018? I said, I did know that. Mike just told me. So, no kidding. A third time in the same week, a different person told me the exact same thing, all from three different sources. Now, I don't know these people. Well, I do know one of the three people, okay? But I'm okay with that. 28 is very specific and very interesting. I don't see in the Word of God where it says a revival will start in New England in 2018. I mean, if you find it, please let me know. That'd be awesome, okay? However, I am holding it closely. It's difficult to confirm that kind of thing until it happens or doesn't happen. But I hold it closely and make myself aware God might have just been trying to communicate to me, get ready for something. And so I made Jen watch something with me on Sunday after church. I think, where'd my wife go? There you are, there you are. You're not, I'm like, this is not my wife. So yeah, sorry. Kyla was right there. You hold that closely, and I've learned over the years, even though I may have some almost hyper-conservative leanings on some of this stuff, I have to be open to what God is trying to do here in me, in this place, in our region. And it's important for us to do so. Why don't you tackle one more, and then we'll take a break.
I'm not sure if I have one that kind of connects here, man. Right. Sorry.
It's okay.
I am so sorry, here, buddy. A lot of these are kind of repetitive here.
Answer this one. This will.
Okay.
It is St. Patrick's.
Did the Eagles win because they were more open to the Holy Spirit than the Patriots? You are sick people. You're sick. That's not the question. I made that up. Please clarify the concept of Trinity, God the Father and the Spirit, and God the Father, God the Son, the Holy Spirit has always been confusing to me. We kind of dealt with this some last night, and whoever is asking this, I'd love to send you notes from last night, not that we covered it exhausted, Lee, but God's Word talks about in many scriptures, we're not going to go through every one of them now, of course, but God the Father, and speaking of Jesus Christ as the Son of God, God the Son, and refers to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of God. Each of them, three distinct persons, but God. Three persons in one. And that may be hard to wrap your mind around, but we see that they each have different unique offices. And, of course, God the Father sent his Son, came to earth, suffered, lived, healed, died upon the cross, rose up from the dead. Then in John, he talked about his good, I'm going away, because when I do, the Father will send the Holy Spirit, who's just as I am, another comforter or counselor. So think of three distinct persons, but one God, but equally God, none lesser. The Holy Spirit is, as much as we mentioned last night, as much as a person as Jesus is. And so God the Father, I'm doing this as quick as possible, I'm not fair to the person asking the question. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, equally God, but three distinct persons that equally are God. That's in a nutshell.
Anybody have an iPad with them? Anybody? Just have an iPad? Okay. We're just going to pretend like there's an iPad up here. All right? Do you know what an iPad is? Okay. An iPad is kind of like this. So if you take, it's not that. Okay, so this is a MacBook, right? Is that right? This is a MacBook Air. Is that an iPhone?
iPhone.
Yeah. So here's an iPhone. Bring that up. Bring that up.
This is good.
Okay. This is, it's not yours. I don't know who that is. It's good. Anointed now. Yeah, okay. So Angela gave me this illustration. I love it because I was using like three different donuts from three different stores. But I was tastier, but this is better. Okay. And St. Patrick always gets tagged with the three-leaf clover, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three in one, is the idea there. But I think this one actually helped me in the explanation of it. You got the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Like the Mac, the computer, the MacBook is the Father. The iPhones, I mean, this would be the Holy Spirit because we have this with all the time. But the Son, right, and the phone, the Holy Spirit.
That's good.
Okay. Three. Oddly enough, three slightly different purposes, but they all have the same operating. The underlying, I don't know if this is 100% correct, but the underlying idea, they all talk. If I tell my computer something, my phone and my iPad know. Immediately. This is crazy. Like Steve Jobs created an unholy trinity. But it's been very helpful for me to think about it like this. I've thought about it enough to know there's a few things that make me crazy and stuff. But it does assist in the thinking about that just a little bit. Because it's just everybody knows everything else is going on, but they slightly serve different purposes and stuff. So that's just fun stuff right there. Thanks, Greg. Thanks for sharing. And we're going to take a break here.